Lord, thank you so much for the richness of your word as it guides us through all of life. We pray you might help us to listen well and to think carefully about what you have to say about relationships over the next 6 weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder, did you watch Federer beat Nadal last Sunday night? Was anyone up watching that? What did you do when it happened at the victory? Stood up and screamed and clapped. Yeah. It was a brilliant moment, wasn't it? And I have to say, I've spoken to a few people, and most people sent an SMS or called someone or tried to connect with someone else who'd shared that experience. Because as you have these great moments in your life, one of the first things you do in the experience of a great moment like that is to turn to someone else to share that moment. Is that right? Sometimes a great moment, you experience it all on your own, and that can be precious because you think, I'm the only one in the entire world who saw that. You know, that's amazing. But most of the time, our experiences are 1,000 times better when we share them with somebody else. And this is a critical part of being human, I think. Having people to share our lives with. I mean, each of us is wired differently. There are extreme extroverts who try to make conversation across toilet cubicles because they're so lonely of 5 minutes by themselves. But then there are others who just want to retire to a cabin in the woods and live alone for a while. But it's a universal truth that we need people in our lives. We were made for relationships. I have an article with me from the Scientific American, which investigates babies who were raised in orphanages in Romania when those orphanages were grossly understaffed. And so those babies didn't have the normal human touch contact relationship that a normal baby would grow up with. All their physical needs were taken care of. But the study looked into the long-term impact of that social isolation in the early years of life and saw that it had an enormous impact. And so I'm sure Matt and Molly are quite aware it's really important for a young newborn baby to have skin-to-skin contact with its mother and father. That bond, that connection, is critical for life. It's not just physical needs that must be met for us to survive, but also social and emotional needs that must be met for us to live and survive. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, where I think we can see this phenomenon as part of how God has made us. God has made us for relationships. As we look at chapter 1, the first thing I want you to notice is the plurality of God. He says, let us make mankind in our image. And it's only a flicker here of the reality that will be spelled out throughout the scriptures that God is one God, three persons, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just the royal we of an important king who declares we are the greatest nation in the world or something arrogant like that, but this is the we of a triune God who is within himself in intimate relationship and unity. Jesus speaks intimately of his relationship with his Father in prayers like John 17, speaking about their oneness and their complete trust and unity of purpose. God is in himself an intrinsically relational being. He didn't make the world and people in the world so that he could have some friends to play with. He didn't need his creation, but out of the overflow of the love within the Trinity comes the creation and God's love for everything and every person that he has made. If we want to understand ourselves, the first place we ought to look is not to ourselves, but to God who has made us, so that we can understand how he has made us and the purpose for which he has made us. And that'll help us know about ourselves and how to live. because one's goodness or flourishing or happiness is intimately connected to achieving their purpose. And it's important for us to understand the purpose for which we've been made. So we look to God and His Word to understand who we are and, most importantly, the purpose for which we were made. And God's relational nature helps us to understand ourselves as His creatures made in His image. Human beings are undeniably relational beings because we've been made in the image of our relational God and Creator. And this comes to the fore in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is the broad brushstrokes creation story. But in chapter 2, we zoom in to a bit more of a focus on humanity and on relationships. And we see particularly in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The need for companionship and the need for partnership in the work of tending to and ruling over God's creation is clear. And once Eve comes into the garden after God makes her, there's such joy in Adam meeting her and in their union and in their companionship. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experience a perfect relationship with one another and with God, their maker. He even, by reference from chapter 3, seems to be in the habit of walking with them in the garden in the cool of the day. There's an intimacy to the relationship between Adam and Eve and between Adam and Eve and God in the Garden of Eden. However, in chapter 3, we see that sin enters the world, and one of the great consequences of sin is relationship breakdown. Relationship breakdown between God and humanity, first of all, because Adam and Eve distrust and disobey God by eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, but also relationship breakdown between the humans. Blame is passed around and the wonderful ordered creation of God is disrupted. There's no longer complete trust between Adam and Eve, and so they put on clothing to guard themselves from each other. They try to lord it over each other and they get frustrated with each other. And sin has marred relationships, hasn't it? It continues today. We know that from the great pain of heated arguments, cold shoulders, relationship breakdown, which is all too common. But despite all this, relationships are still key to human happiness and flourishing. So much of the Bible's instructions are about relationships. We're to live at peace with one another, to love one another deeply from the heart, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Relationships are key. Right relationship with God, for starters, through Jesus Christ, and right relationships with each other. God made us for relationships and especially for relationship with Him. And that's why we're going to spend 6 weeks on this topic of relationships. It might seem like a long time, but I'm struggling to think how I'm going to fit it all in, to be honest. As we talk about family and friendship, marriage, singleness, divorce, same-sex attraction, talk about gender identity, all these different issues that are very pertinent to thinking about who we are and how we're to live and how we're to find happiness and flourishing and how we're to please God and honour Him as His children. We're going to spend 6 weeks talking about these topics and delving into what the Bible has to say and critiquing from the lens of the Scriptures our own lives and our society around us to help us to live wisely as God's people in His world. There's several aspects of our modern society that can easily cut against the grain of this reality of how God has made us. He made us for relationships. We have a society that increasingly prizes independence, individualism, and materialism. They're three big priorities of our society, and they have been great causes for good in our society in lots of different ways. There has been an increased recognition of the rights of individuals, and that's resulted in the exposure of some forms of abuse or neglect of particular individuals, exposure of inequality, and that's been a really good and beneficial thing for a lot of people in our world. There's also been a huge leap in the standard of living, which we all enjoy. But the side effects have come through family breakdown, through isolation, and through a sharp rise in mental health struggles and depression. See, what we really need isn't just independence and individualism and more stuff, materialism. What we need are friends, relationships, and interdependence. We need to rely on each other. I don't know if you saw the daggy Christian ad from about a decade ago. Lean on me. When, do you remember that one? And there were some people with big smiles, hugging, you know, a corny ad, but expressing a deep reality and need. That we do need people. Hugh Mackay, if we may be familiar with Hugh Mackay, a social commentator. Well, he lectured at University of New South Wales last week. He gave the Gandhi oration. And I found an excerpt or a summary of it as an article in the paper. And he gave this talk to try and outline some of the problems I've identified here in society and try and pinpoint some solutions, obviously from a secular point of view. And his challenge to us in order to overcome some of these problems of social isolation and the antagonism of our society as we each retreat into our corners, his solution is to stop thinking about the broader society and start thinking smaller in our neighbourhood, to connect with our neighbours. His challenge was to relearn the art of talking to and being friendly with strangers. He said something like 70% of people don't trust their neighbours. That's a lot, isn't it? Which isn't that their neighbours are bad, it's probably just that they've never met their neighbours. And so you can't trust someone you've never met. We need people. We were made for relationships. And so it's important for us to make decisions that prioritise that for ourselves. We're not always in control because obviously relationships take two. But as far as it concerns us, we're to seek peace with others. We're not to sacrifice our wife for our career. We're not to we're to talk to strangers. We're to borrow eggs from our neighbour. We need to make decisions that prioritise people and be in the habit of behaviours that prioritise the people standing in front of us that will foster stronger networks of friendship and community. In the pursuit of independence, individualism and materialism, it's easy to make decisions that isolate you. And I think I and we can do this subconsciously. One of the things that I identified in myself was an increasing habit of checking my mobile phone. And one of the ways of combating that was to get an alarm clock. So then my phone didn't need to be plugged in beside my bed as my alarm clock. It could go out in the lounge room drawer and I stopped being dependent on it. Now, there'll be all kinds of things for you that are habits of behaviour that lead to isolation and that don't enhance relationships. It might be longer working hours in order to achieve some financial goal. It might be constantly moving house or job or relationship in pursuit of the place where the grass is greener. And so you don't slow down to establish those long-term relationships. We don't always realise the way these decisions contribute and accumulate together to lead to the reality of our current society of isolation and loneliness and a lack of relationships and connections. We as a church should be leading the way in this area. Jesus said in John 13, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We need to ask ourselves the question, does our congregation of St. Mark's Anglican Church have a tight network of loving relationships so that as people look in through the window or observe our lives through the week, they say, wow, they love each other, they must be Jesus' disciples? Would people be able to say that about us? We were made for relationships, and therefore we need to prioritise relationships in our lives for our own good as relational creatures made in God's image and in honouring how God wants us to live in obedience to his word. So that's the first point today. We were made for relationships. And the second two will be much briefer, trust me. But the second one is that God has made us male and female. There's a clear distinction in humanity. Again, as we look back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll read it again for us, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, etc., etc." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase, fill the earth and subdue it," etc., etc. And as we look closely in at this poetic verse, verse 27, it's a little snippet of Hebrew poetry where the ideas repeat themselves in parallel to make the point. And if you look carefully, you can see here is a repeated refrain running through this verse. God created mankind in his image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. So this idea runs parallel through the verse. But secondly, we see another idea runs parallel through the verse. God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. But in the third line, what's paralleled with being in God's image is male and female, which is surprising, isn't it? But being male and female as humans is such an integral part of being human that even at the very beginning here of being made in God's image, it's worth mentioning. So there's something vital about being human in this male and femaleness. Both male and female are equally made in God's image. Both are God's wonderful creation. But there's an important distinction between the two that even at the beginning of creation of humanity, it's worth mentioning. Yesterday, I went down to Sandon Point to park run, and you may not have heard that. It's just a fun run that happens, a 5-kilometre fun run that happens every Saturday. And Caleb ran the whole way. I was very impressed. But he asked me afterwards, why do boys run faster than girls? And what are girls good at? You know, what are girls good at? Nothing really, right? He said, well, probably gymnastics, having watched the Olympics way back when. I said, well, girls often have a better sense of relationships and they obviously are good at childbearing. You know, and as we look into it, sometimes, you know, you feel hesitant to point out these things because a lot of them are generalizations and not necessarily true for every single person. But as we look at the stats of parkrun, the men are a good 4 minutes faster across 5 kilometres than the women. It's a reality. And we're fools to try to downplay distinction between men and women and pretend there's nothing there. That is a trend of our society today, to try to do away with any differences between the biological sexes and to start talking about gender as a flexible idea on a spectrum. And, you know, there is some wisdom in that and insight, and I have a very dear friend who is currently quite confused about his gender and trying to work things out. And it's a real area that we need to respect and not mock. But the reality is God has made us male and female. And as we think about all these areas, we need to do so frankly. And without the generalizations or the inappropriate sexist jokes, there is a stark reality that girls and boys are different from each other in lots of ways. And those differences aren't things to be ashamed of or minimise, but to give thanks for. Because we're made different in order to complement each other. At various times throughout history, and in smaller ways continuing today, the differences between the sexes have been used to subjugate one sex under another. Men have generally been stronger and often more able to generate some kind of income or provide for the family, and that has often been used by men to oppress women, and that's something to be ashamed of. It's something as part of the fall of Genesis 3 we're to expect but we're to guard against because it's part of this sinful world. The solution to this, I don't think, is for women to try to compete with men in shows of strength or even to think, well, we can do it just as well as men. Equality isn't found in being identical. Men and women are equal in God's sight as his wonderful creatures. See, equally made in God's image. Difference doesn't mean inequality. The solution is for us to value who each person is, for who they are, made in God's image, male or female, idiot or genius, you know, highly coordinated or really uncoordinated, with a relational aptitude that enables them to read other people's feelings really well and understand and resolve conflict, or buffoons who just stroll into situations and make a mess of things. Each one of us, made differently in God's image and precious in his sight and loved by him. That is where equality comes from. Made in the image of God and loved by him. Both men and women need to be who they are and use who they are to serve and love one another, to foster healthy relationships and community, and to honour God our Maker. So being male and female has a big impact on how we relate to each other, and therefore a big impact on all sorts of areas of society. And over the weeks coming, I'm hoping to spend some time along the way exploring and teasing this out a little bit more. But for now, it's important to recognise the equality and distinction of male and female in humanity. So there's 2 points so far. We've been made for relationship. We've been made male and female in God's image. And you'd think the natural place to go from there is marriage. The ultimate relationship that everyone should aspire to. The way to find true fulfillment is in your soulmate, in your marriage partner. But human marriages are just a shadow. And that's not where I want to go next. The ultimate relationship to aspire to and focus on, the way to fulfillment and happiness, is actually in relationship with God. So in Revelation 21 and verse 2 we read, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The true marriage, which is the ultimate marriage, is that between God and his people through Jesus Christ. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's true that in an important way, marriage mirrors the ultimate relationship between God and his people. But we need to remember that human marriage is not the goal of life. Some people will never get married. Some have loved and lost their husband or wife. Others have divorced, and people are in all kinds of situations in life. That doesn't make them either less human or less successful at life. We all find ourselves in different situations in life, and we'll find ourselves in different situations throughout life. We can't always control the situation we find ourselves in, but we can control how we live in the situation we find ourselves in. We can find contentment in knowing we are loved by God, in trusting in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. This is our ultimate goal and joy. This is the relationship that will never fail into eternity. This is what we were made for. And this is where we'll find our greatest fulfillment and happiness. We might move through all kinds of situations in life, some good, some hard and frustrating. Through it all, the one assurance we can have is the steadfast love of God and the certain hope of eternal life. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, we're going to spend time exploring some of the situations and relationships we find ourselves in and God's wisdom and guidance for those relationships. I hope to offer some encouragement from God's word, no matter what situation you are in presently. We were made for relationships. We were made male and female, precious in God's sight and made in his image. And our fulfillment is found in being known and loved by God as we strive to be content and to live for him in whatever situation we find ourselves. So let's pray. Lord, help us to look to you to understand and define ourselves. Let us not get caught up in introspection, in the often difficult details of our personal situation. But above all of that, help us to remember and know that we have been made by you in your image. We have been made for relationships and ultimately for relationship with you. We pray that you would help us, first of all, to trust in Christ and so be reconciled to you through faith, and to rest in the assurance of your love and the certainty of our eternal hope. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand ourselves as relational creatures and to make decisions which prioritise relationships. We pray for our society with increasing rates of isolation and mental illness. We pray that you would help us as a church to be a place of welcoming, of relationships and of love, so that people will look in our windows and see that we are your disciples because we love one another and we love others who come into our circle. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.